Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13. This is the word of God. Behold, my servant shall act wisely, and he shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many as were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. This is the word of God. Beloved in the Lord, this is a word of the Lord that was given to the people of Israel some 800 or so years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel, as a people, throughout those years, were used to hearing a word from the prophet. In Egypt, the people were glad to hear a word from the Lord, a word of deliverance through the prophet Moses. Under assault from the enemy in the days of David, when he was young and even when he was older, they were eager to hear a word of the Lord for the deliverance that he would provide for them through David and through other deliverers. God speaks again to Israel in the words of the prophet Isaiah. And in the context of this passage, which must be attached to the 51st chapter, which we have not read, we will find that this passage, along with what is said in chapter 51, is a word from the Lord, a word that issues a promise from God. It is the promise of a deliverance. The 51st chapter issues that promise of a complete and a righteous salvation. When we turn now to the words of the 52nd chapter, and particularly to these last three verses, we find that in it God is going to spell out that deliverance that he promises in the 51st chapter is going to be accomplished by his suffering servant, an individual, a person whom he names in this 52nd chapter. And so Isaiah begins this paragraph and this portion of his prophecy by saying, "Behold my servant." And when scripture uses that word behold, it is the author indicating that we are to behold, that is, we are to look, we are to see not just with our eyes, but to behold this word and to hear what God has to say. And what God has to say to Israel in this passage is this: he is going to send his servant, a suffering servant, who will deliver his people through his great ministry, and he will be exalted as well as humiliated. So we want to look at the prediction of that exaltation and humiliation, those two things, from these three verses in chapter 52 this morning. I want to look first of all at his exaltation, because that's how the passage begins in verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely, and he shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted. This is the prediction of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he will accomplish his mission. He will not only accomplish his mission, but he will accomplish it, and it will be done in power. My servant will act wisely. One Old Testament scholar suggests that this phrase, that he will act wisely, emphasizes the success of the work that he is going to undertake. And the Hebrew word order stresses it. He will act wisely, that is, he will be successful, and he will be exalted. He will be high, and he will be lifted up. Not only will the servant accomplish his work, but this servant who will accomplish his work will be exalted. And in the Hebrew, it uses three verbs in this verse to say, to emphasize that he will achieve the highest point of exaltation. He will be raised. He will be lifted up. He will be highly exalted. And in those three verbs, raised and lifted up and highly exalted, we can turn to the New Testament scripture and find counterparts there that reflect upon each one of them. In Romans chapter 1, we are told in verse 4 and in verse 5 that God raised him up, that he was indeed raised from the dead. And in Philippians 2, that marvelous passage, I'm sure you know it well, where Paul says that we are to have this mind in us, which was in Christ Jesus, that though he was in the form of a servant and equal with God, he did not consider it something to be grasped. And then he goes on and he talks about his humiliation, but then there is this pivot in that text in Philippians 2 at verse 9, where it says, and God raised him up, but not only that, but he lifted him up to the right hand of God. Each Lord's Day when we gather, we usually recite, do we not, the words of the Apostles' Creed. And in the Apostles' Creed, we confess that we believe that God not only raised him up, but that Christ is seated at God's right hand. And that's what this third verb is all about, where it says he will be highly exalted. The counterpart to that verb in the Old Testament is the passage of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, where Paul writes that Christ was not only raised from the dead, but that he was exalted, and that he is seated far above all things. He is Lord of all. That's predicted in this passage, that he is going to be not simply raised from the dead, but raised and exalted to God's right hand. He is the Lord of glory, seated at God's right hand, as we confess. But he is over all things, and all things are under his rule. He is Lord. That's what Isaiah tells us the suffering servant will do. These three verbs taken together present to us the highest peak of exaltation to the one who had reached, as we will see in a moment, the lowest point of suffering. He will be exalted, and because he is exalted, he will rule over all things, and because he will rule over all things, and he will bless his church, his people, he will be the one who provides all that is necessary for his church. His mission surely will be accomplished. Let's look secondly at the prediction in this passage of the servant's suffering, or as they use the theological language, his humiliation. The suffering servant is predicted in this passage in verses 14 and 15, particularly verse 14, as many as were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. We see predictions in this verse of the reaction of the people to the ministry of the suffering servant, and we see it in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they treated him. Their prejudice, their pride in their own understanding, unwilling to receive anything that came from his mouth because it did not suit them. We see the meanness of those who report against him and the lies they told. We see how people were revolted at the Lord Jesus Christ. They turned away from him. And we also see in this passage a prediction of his physical sufferings. Notice that it says his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. What we do not often understand, I think, concerning the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he was beaten beyond recognition. That's what this passage says. And that's what we find in the New Testament scripture as well. His appearance was so marred. In other words, it is distorted. He is disfigured, so disfigured by this treatment that the response of those who see it is in awe. They stand in awe that anyone could withstand such punishment. The original word, one author says, expresses astonishment, often with accompaniment of aversion and derision. You know, when you see something that is so hideous, something that is so repulsive, what is your natural inclination? You don't want to stare at it. You turn away. That is what the author is saying. He was so disfigured that when those who would see him saw this punishment, they turned away. And the words are to direct our thoughts to his suffering, to the degradation that he submitted to in doing the will of God. His form was so dehumanized, a form beyond that of the children of mankind, as Isaiah says in the second phrase of that passage. Those who would see it could say, is this really a human being? He was so disfigured, he was so beaten, he was so dehumanized. And the people would say, is this the servant of the Lord, the one predicted by Isaiah? The one who in his ministry would claim to be the Son of God? How could the Son of God look like that? And they turned away from him. His suffering is predicted not only here, but as we read Psalm 22, the merciless suffering that the Lord Jesus underwent was unimaginable. The scripture describes his suffering as unthinkable, unparalleled. Not only did he suffer when he, the very Son of God, the second member of the Holy Trinity, took a human form and was born in a stable and in a trough, probably a rock, which we would understand by the word manger, a feeding trough for animals. And then his life was in danger, and so he was driven out as a fugitive, and his parents escaped to Egypt. When he came into his ministry and he began to proclaim the word of the Lord, he was mocked and derided, called a deceiver, called a gluttonous winebibber. Those who derided and did not accept his ministry said that he was in league with Satan, that he was mad, and even at his crucifixion, it seemed as though one would try to outdo the other in insulting him and in cursing him. They mocked him, they hit him, they beat him, they spit upon him. The crown of thorns were wedged into his brow. They pulled his beard, pulling out the hairs of his beard, and finally putting nails through his hands and feet. Predicted in our psalm, Psalm 22, they nailed him to a cross. No wonder Isaiah says his form was marred beyond that of the children of mankind. But the reason for his suffering is given in the next phrase. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. The reason for all of the suffering, of the suffering servant, this one predicted by Isaiah, is so that he has one ministry to accomplish, and that is in the word that we find in this passage and in this verse. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Now, you have to understand the Old Testament to understand the importance here in Isaiah of that word sprinkle. The word sprinkle in the Old Testament scripture is a technical word that is used in the Mosaic law for one purpose, for the purification rites and for the cleansing that was needed because of sin. You see, he's taking a word from the Old Testament law and he is applying it now to the servant's ministry. And it says he will sprinkle, that is, he will cleanse, that is, he will save many from the nations of the earth. And so what Isaiah is saying to us is that the way to the cross, or the way to the crown of exaltation is the way of the cross, the way of humiliation. The cleansing of the nations this servant would accomplish is the work that he was called to do. And the servant's disfigurement and his beating and all of the suffering that he would undergo is not to be understood as divine chastisement. Some would say, oh, God is against him after all. He must have done something to deserve this punishment at the hand of God. No, the servant of the Lord is seen clearly by Isaiah to purposefully undergo that suffering for the purifying, the cleansing, or if you will, in the New Testament language, the salvation of the nations of the earth. Cleansing. It's a word that predicts his priestly work. And that's what the servant would do as the priestly suffering servant. He will act as a priest, although he had been considered by those around him as entirely unclean. He is, in fact, the priest who offers the perfect sacrifice of himself, as well as ministers in our behalf as the high priest of his people. And the prophet here assures us that that work and the final outcome of that work will be successful, that he will cleanse his people and that they will be saved. And the nations are mentioned here. The blessing is not simply for Israel. The blessing is for the peoples of the earth. It's for the healing of the nations. And that is why the second part of verse 15 says, kings will shut their mouths because of him. They will stand in awe, because what will they see? They will see the wisdom of God eventually in the work of the gospel. Paul in the New Testament quotes this very passage and shows that it was fulfilled in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he glories in the gospel on that ground, that it was predicting the ministry of the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. They shall see, they shall understand, and my servant shall sprinkle many nations. The reaction to his ministry, the reaction to his work, as the prophet suggests, is that the kings will close their mouths in astonishment and awe. They will have to glorify him. They will act as though they had seen something they would have never been able to understand, and the silence of their mouths is from the shock and from the awe and the sense of inadequacy that they have before the face of God. All of what we have read and all of what will follow in this 53rd chapter that comes next finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. The passage that we have read began with those words, "Behold my servant." God is calling attention to focus our minds, to focus our hearts on this suffering servant. When Jesus comes into his earthly ministry and he is baptized at the Jordan River, the heavens open and the voice of God speaks and the Spirit descends in the form of a dove. And what is it that God says? "Behold my son." He wants us, not only in Isaiah, but in the ministry of Jesus, to see that it's Jesus who is the Savior of sinners, who opens the fountain of salvation for all who will believe. For every sinner who turns to Jesus Christ for the sprinkling or the cleansing power that brings salvation, it's Jesus that we must look at, we must trust, we must hear him, we must believe in him. No sinner can say, "I am too sinful. There is nothing Jesus cannot forgive." He is the suffering servant. He will accomplish his mission. He will be exalted, and was, in the fulfillment in the New Testament scriptures. But the message of Isaiah, the message of Christ's ministry is, "Behold Jesus." That's what we must do. And we must ask ourselves, how well do we listen to him? Some have conditions, time and convenience, family must come first. The things of the Lord come second to many, but Jesus is presented to us in these passages and throughout the Word as the one that we must behold, the one that we must believe. So the question to us must be, to what do we listen? Do we listen to Him? Do we see Him as He is revealed in Scripture? Do we trust Him? Do we believe in Him? Have we heard that word from God that was given not only in the day of Isaiah, but today in the message of the gospel, that Jesus, and Jesus alone, the suffering servant, the deliverer of His people, is the one who says, trust in Me. Look to Me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. Trust in Him. Look only to Jesus, the servant of the Lord, the Son of God. The message of the gospel is this: seek Him, believe Him, trust in Him, for all who do will be saved. That's the message we must believe, and, beloved in the Lord, the message we must deliver to those that we meet. Let them hear from us. Behold, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. Put it in language they can understand, but present them with Jesus, that they may know Him, that they may trust Him, and believe in Him, and be saved. Amen. Let us pray.